I'm a bit befuddled at how to greet you this morning. Thursday we had Thanksgiving and then Black Friday. Yesterday was Small Business Saturday. Tomorrow is Cyber Monday. So I don't, is today just Sunday? Is everybody okay with that? How about we try this? Merry Christmas. That feels good, right? So today we begin our Christmas series based on Handel's musical composition, The Messiah. Our focus this season is on Jesus. We look forward to his coming. We look at his birth and the hope and the salvation that brings. We celebrate the good news of great joy that is for all people, and that is the birth of our Savior, Jesus. And that's good news in a world that's full of bad news. We hear the prophecy of salvation and God's promise to comfort his people. So this promise we're going to look at today originally was announced to people who were discouraged, who were exhausted, who were hurting. So if you relate to those feelings today, I want to encourage you to hear this, that the promise of God's comfort is still valid today. God is still in control. He's still on the throne, and he's still good. The Lord is the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or weary. His understanding is unsearchable. If you're weary or burdened today, he invites you to come to him to receive rest. He lets you lie down in green pastures. He leads you beside still waters. And even if you find yourself in the valley of the shadow of death, he comforts you. So hear this promise of comfort from the Almighty God. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Let's pray. God, we praise you for who you are, and thank you for the way that you love us. We thank you for your word and its power in our lives. God, would we receive your comfort today? God, I thank you for your grace. I'm a sinner, and I so desperately need it. God, would you grant this morning that we would experience your greatness, that we would be aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit here today, and that we would see Jesus. Amen. Let me write the songs of a nation, and I care not who makes its laws. That's a quote from the Scottish author and politician Andrew Fletcher. He said it around 1700 or so. Let me read it again. Let me write the songs of a nation, and I care not who makes its laws. He was implying that it's the art and music of a culture that influences its people even more than the laws that govern them. The movies we watch, the songs we hear, the images that are before us impact our thinking and our beliefs. Our thinking is influenced by what we consume. He said music's an especially powerful tool. I agree. It can provide foreshadowing. I'll give you a demonstration. Like, who would have thought an entire generation of children would have been scared from swimming in the ocean by two notes? I mean, you are in a building on dry land and you still feel a little uneasy. We use music to aid in teaching and memorization. Can you speak the alphabet? Nope. You got to sing it. So is this true? Does art and music affect our thinking? Maybe we can find out together. Since it's Christmas, will you finish these statements for me? All I want for Christmas is my... Yep. Have a holly jolly Christmas. It's the best time. Although it's been said many times, many ways. Everyone's dancing merrily in the new... If you understand that, you're welcome to explain it to me. Mary, did you? She did. The angel told her. I want to wish you a Merry Christmas. I want to wish you a Merry Christmas. I want to wish you a Merry Christmas from the... Yeah, so music clearly has the power to teach and influence so much, in fact, that there are communist-controlled countries in the world that have banned the singing of Handel's Messiah. It's illegal because it says things like this. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. If your desire as a government is to have ultimate control, you tend to frown on people saying things like, this world belongs to Christ and he rules forever. So be careful when you travel where you hum this tune, because it could get you put away. A little background, the Messiah is an oratorio. That means it's similar to an opera, but there's no theater, there's no acting. It's purely a performance of the music. So bonus, you're also getting a culture lesson today, if that does anything for you. The Messiah was written by George Frederick Handel in London in 1741. He grew up in Germany, and his dad was a surgeon who really wanted his son to be a lawyer, and he chose the profession that normally comes next, doctor, lawyer, musician. You may not be familiar with George Handel, but maybe you've heard of Beethoven, not the St. Bernard dog in the movies, but the composer, or Mozart, or Bach. Well, Beethoven, when he was talking about the Messiah, he said that Handel was the greatest composer who's ever lived. So Handel wrote the music for the Messiah, but the words were selected by a man named Charles Jennens. He was a wealthy landowner and a patron of the arts. He chose words from the New and Old Testaments of the Bible and put them together to create the context for the Messiah. It was written to teach an atheistic culture about the hope of a Savior and the life we have in him. Jennens was concerned about the rise of deism in the Church of England, and that's a belief that God is just indifferent to the world. He created it, put it in motion, and walked away and is not involved. But Jennens knew the story of the Bible, and he knew the story of the Bible was one of God saving his people. So he wrote the Messiah in an effort to help tell that story. But he knew that he couldn't just appeal to people's intellect. He needed to address their emotions and their imaginations. So he needed music. He knew that connecting music to the story would help engage people, so he asked Handel to write moving music that would help people connect to the story. That's part of music's power. I mean, if there's ever been someone who overthinks, it's me. And I love music because it has the ability to bypass so much of our overthinking and deal directly with our heart. It's like a mixture of science and barbecue. I've said that before, you'll hear me say it again, because it's true and hilarious. Jennens was so excited about the Messiah and Handel being part of it, he wrote a letter to one of his friends, and he said, "I hope Handel will lay out his whole genius and skill upon it, that this composition may excel all his former compositions, as the subject excels every other subject. The subject is the Messiah. The subject is Jesus." The work opens with text from the Isaiah 40, and this book of the Bible really turns at chapter 40. The first 39 chapters are what you could call dark. The end of chapter 39 is an address to the people saying, "You will be taken into exile. All that you have will be taken from you. Your sons will be made eunuchs." You can look that up. "And they will be in service to the king who's enslaving you." So that's where we pick up the story, and God is speaking to his people through the prophet Isaiah. He says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken.'" Hope. Into despair and depression, God brings hope. God is coming and bringing forgiveness and redemption. The darkness and the anguish of their exile will fall away, and in its place will be the glory of the Lord. God's announcing that he will come, and he will comfort his people. So these promises were true for the original audience hearing this from Isaiah, that they would be rescued and brought out of their exile. They are true for us today and find their ultimate fulfillment in our Savior, Jesus. Let's look again at verse 1. Comfort my people, says your God. So the Hebrew word that we translate here as comfort literally means to cause to breathe again. And it's repeated, so it's urgent. God is saying, breathe life back into my people. My people. He calls him his own. And they had left him and forgotten him, but he did not abandon them. So this morning, if you feel far from God, he will never leave you and never forsake you. Christmas is a great season, isn't it? When else can you use the word Mary? It's a great way to not be taken seriously if you use it any other season. But you know for whom this season should be the merriest? Those who are broken and hurting enough to know they need the comfort that only Jesus can provide. This is not comfort like your favorite sweater or heated seats, but it's being comforted by who God is. It's not a life free from pain or struggle, but it's knowing that you can face any hardship, any struggle, with a hope that surpasses any temporary suffering, which when you know Jesus is your Savior, all suffering is temporary. Amen? Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. To speak tenderly is to speak to the heart, like a young man wooing his girl. The words are sincere and intentional, and they tell us why we have this comfort, that the chains that bind us are broken, that our sins are forgiven, and we see an abundance of God's grace. So this is the gospel story for this audience Isaiah was speaking to. It's the same for us today. So what are we called to do to have this? Here's the beautiful thing. We're not called to do. We're called to receive. We're called to trust Jesus as our Savior and receive his free gift of salvation. A voice cries, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain." He is coming. Hope is coming. Redemption is coming. Salvation and peace and joy, it's coming. So make a way. If this was written in our language today, it might say, put him on the security fast pass list. Put him in first class, or at least a bulkhead seat. Let the guy stretch his legs out. Call the best Uber driver. Turn all the lights green. That's how we might say it. Wouldn't be as poetic in the Messiah, but you get the idea. Prepare the way, the Lord is coming. What does that look like? If we jump ahead on the biblical timeline, we see John the Baptist preparing for the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy. That's Jesus. In Matthew 3, it says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" He said our response, not what we do to earn this, but our response to what Jesus has already done for us, is to repent, to change from the inside. Our response begins in our heart, and that changes how we act. The choices we make, the way we view and treat others, the way we view and are obedient to God. His grace is a free gift and knows no bounds, and our lives and our behaviors are changed by that knowledge. "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So the beginning of this chapter began with God promising comfort for his people, and now we see the glory of the Lord revealed. So our comfort is found in the glory of the Lord. Now, this glory, it doesn't mean the beautiful, incredible spectacle we'll witness and see when we see Jesus with our eyes, but it means the wholeness and the fullness of who God is revealed in Jesus. His character, his holiness, his power, his strength, his mercy, his grace, that is his comfort, his glory, excuse me, and that should give us comfort. Our comfort is the hope and joy and peace with which we can live, knowing God is who he's proven himself to be. So what do we do with this? As we come up on a crazy, busy, stressful season, you don't know how busy this season is? I had lunch scheduled with a friend this week at noon, and at 12:30 I looked up and I went, oh no. So I called my friend, no answer. Texted him, no answer. Call him again, no answer. 10 minutes later he calls me and he goes, I totally forgot. He's here, so I've never been so happy to be forgotten. So our response as we enter a crazy season, I have two suggestions for us. Our response to the offer of God's comfort is to receive it. Very simple. Maybe that means salvation in general. Maybe somebody here today has never truly considered God's gift of salvation, his grace for yourself. And if that's you, I urge you, don't wait. Say, God, I'm a sinner and I need you. And salvation is here and he has open arms to receive you. Maybe you do know Jesus as your Savior, but you don't feel like you've been living in the comfort of who he is. You've been trusting in something or someone or some time when circumstances would be different. You know, our world has no shortage of solutions for our comfort. But eventually we find that those are just dragging us down or fading away. But receiving the comfort of the Lord means we live, truly live, by what we believe. But doesn't just the opposite happen so easily? You close your Bible or delete that verse of the day email. I don't have time for that today. You turn off Christian radio, you walk out of church on Sunday, out into the real world. Like these promises don't apply to our actual lives. But the Bible says that we have joy that's unconditional. That as believers, we are promised peace beyond our understanding. We're given wisdom if we just ask for it. Receiving God's promise of comfort means not separating our lives from these promises. So after we receive God's promise of comfort, our next step is to reinvest it. If someone shared the story of salvation through Christ with you and you received it, you're then called to share it with others and reinvest it. So if you've received grace, where can you extend grace? I mean, if the Grinch hadn't been invited to dinner by the Who's after all the horrible things he had done, his heart would still be however many sizes too small, right? If you've been shown patience, are you patient? If you know mercy, is that evident in your actions? Or by the way, you withhold actions? The Bible encourages us in our identity in Christ. So how can you be an encouragement to the people around you? A great way to reinvest all that's been given to us as believers is by doing so in our daily life right where we're at. I recently met a man who's doing just that. About a month ago, I went with a group from Grace's Old Jacksonville campus, and we went to Switzerland to the Cross World Missions Organization's All Europe Conference, where we led worship and taught their kids' classes. And while I was there, I made a new friend. This is my buddy Bill. Bill and his wife Pam are missionaries in France for Cross World, and they're involved in evangelism and church planning. Bill works for Logos Bible Software, translating a lot of their documents into French for French-speaking believers to equip them. And one of the reasons Bill and I bonded is this. Bill's a drummer, so we got each other. I was pretending to be a drummer that week for our team, but he's a real drummer. Here's a video of him playing with a big band in France. Isn't that great? In the business, we'd say he's really cooking with grease. I'll let you have that for free. I actually looked into charging a cover today, but leadership said it was not appropriate. But we had a blast playing together some at the conference. But my favorite thing was hearing stories of how his relationships with other musicians allowed him to share the hope of Jesus with them just right where he is. He's played for concert bands and choirs and big bands like you saw there, doing something he loves and being intentional with those relationships and reinvesting the hope that was given to him. Doing that has allowed him to talk about Jesus with some very well-known and influential European musicians and composers that otherwise he would have never had audience with them. In an email conversation with Bill, he said this: "I praise God for the opportunities he's given me to reach into the communities around us, building bridges into the lives of people who would never yet consider walking into a church through our common love of music. And besides that, it's a blast." So Bill is taking the church out to people who would never just go to church. He's reinvesting that hope and doing something he loves and having fun right where he's at. So this leads us to ask, where are our opportunities to do that? Because you need to understand, every person in here has totally unique situations and relationships and scenarios that only you have. If we just think about some life situations represented here, if you're a mom raising your kids, those kids need to know their identity in Jesus because the world's ready to give them a false identity. Maybe you have friends that they need you to write their name somewhere in your house and be praying desperately for God to move in their family. Maybe at work, the environment is just terrible and it's one of gossip and slander. But you have the opportunity to not participate in that and show there's something different. And people will want to know about that. So I ask, what is your opportunity? Who in your life needs to receive that hope? So before we wrap things up, I feel like I need to address what you've all been wrestling with, that we've talked about this piece of music, but we didn't listen to it, right? That was intentional. I encourage you to look it up and listen to it. Maybe print out the words and read them. Some of them are hard to understand. And hear these promises for yourself. And know that every promise of comfort, of salvation, of hope, of joy, of being beyond the pain of this world in the presence of our Savior for eternity, those promises are true for you. And then once you're familiar with it, you can show other people and impress them. Be like, I'm into classical music. People love that. That's a joke. So let our focus this season be on Jesus. Let our comfort this season be found in his glory. Do you remember I told you, this original promise was given to people who were discouraged, who had wandered from God, who were exhausted, who had no hope. This promise was given to them. And if you feel those things today, hear this. God's promise of comfort is valid for you today. Because God is still in control. He is still on the throne. He is still good. The Lord is the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary. His understanding of everything you walk through is unsearchable. If you are weary or burdened, he invites you to come to him to receive rest. He lets you lie down beside green pastures. He leads you by still waters. And even if you find in yourself in the valley of the shadow of death, he will comfort you. So receive this promise of comfort today from the Almighty God. Comfort my people, says your God.